And now, Ben Bailey.
Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. A wife is not to depart her husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Welcome to our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians deals with church problems, problems among members of the body of Christ that are affecting the church as a whole. As you come to chapter 7 and chapter 8, the problem Paul is writing about deals with the marriage relationship and deals with knowledge that causes some to be puffed up over other people concerning idolatry and maybe meats that are sacrificed to that. There's the marriage relationship and knowledge in which Paul is dealing with in these two chapters. You can tell from 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1 that the Corinthians had written to Paul. Paul said, concerning the things which you've written to me, it's good that a man not touch a wife if he does, or a woman that he doesn't have to. And so his point is, it's good if you can remain single to do so. That's the main idea that Paul is getting across. They seem to write with some questions, and in this chapter, Paul is going to answer those questions. Now, to apply these teachings to us today, we've got to be able to understand the context so that we can apply the question being asked or the answer to ourselves today. What does 1 Corinthians 7 teach us about? First, they ask Paul, is it better to stay celibate and single or to be married? And Paul says in verse 1, if you can refrain, refrain. But it's not a command. He's saying in these times, in the times of persecution, when the church was severely hated by many, when Christians were having to defend their life, why would you want to carry around the baggage of also having a family to think about? If you can remain single, do so. But he says, if not, verse 2, let each husband and each wife have their own mate. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. If you can remain single, Paul says, good, you do so. But notice what he says in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Paul says, you need to honor God's original rules on marriage. If you're going to be married, each wife, she has her own husband. Each husband, he has his own wife. Now, friends, you can learn from this that marriage is monogamous. That is, it's between one man and one woman for life. That's God's original standard. In Genesis chapter 2, God created all the things in the world and no helper was found for Adam. And the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And from Adam's rib, he made Eve. And Adam saw her. He said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And the divine comment in verse 24 is, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There are several important lessons we can learn from 1 Corinthians 7, 2, and from the original command in Genesis 2. Each man and each woman are to have one mate. That's the way God originally designed it. Romans 7, verses 1 through 4 teaches that at the point of death, then when your mate dies, you are in an unmarried state, you are single, death ends marriage there. But we need to realize as well that, friends, we must only have one mate. God has never set up man to have more than one wife. Is it true that people did that throughout the times? Yes, some of the kings did that. But did you know God commanded them not to? Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, God said, I don't want you to multiply wives. I don't want you to multiply horses. I don't want you to do those things. That's something that wasn't commanded by God. There have always been basic principles about marriage. But friends, in the day in which we live, how people need to hear that man, that marriage is for a man and a woman. You will never find in the Bible God authorizing men and men and women in marriage. Marriage is for one man and one woman. In fact, Scripture clearly condemns homosexuality and the lesbian acts that are so frequent in our world today, regardless of what court system or what state decides that homosexuals can marry. God never intended that, and He actually condemns it. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, and Leviticus chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, such was an abomination in the sight of God that was punishable by stoning. Well, someone says, well, that's under the old law. Did you know that the New Testament says it is a sin against God in nature? Romans 1, verses 26 through 29, It is against nature. It is immoral. It's ungodly. And people who do it will receive the punishment due them. That is eternal punishment if they do not change their ways. Now, someone says, are you telling me then that if two men get married, you're saying they're going to be lost in hell? Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 2. Concerning the Corinthians, Paul said, such were some of you. Well, what were they? They were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites. He says, and these people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What people? Those who are not going to go to heaven are those who remain in fornication, remain in idolatrous relation states, or those who remain in homosexuality. And so, yes, the Bible clearly teaches homosexuals will not go to heaven. That's what God says clearly. Now, how does that relate to marriage? We need to honor the holy state that God put marriage in to last for life between one man and one woman, and that alone. That's God's original decree, and that's what Paul is referencing in verse 2. But then he makes this note in verse 5. He says, yet, if you do seem to have trouble, or if there are some things you need to reconcile, you're not to deprive one another sexually except for a season and then be reconciled to one another. A wife is not to withhold from the husband. Husband is not to withhold from the wife. That's something God created to be holy. The marriage bed is undefiled, Hebrews 13:4, and you shouldn't use that as a tool against your mate, and it's something that if we allow it to get out of hand, and if we use it that way, that could definitely lead to sexual immorality. And so they'd ask Paul about things like these. Now, Paul then gets to the heart of the matter as he deals with Christians who are married and who are having problems. Well, what about two Christians who are married and they don't seem like they can make it? What should they do? Paul says, don't depart. You hang in there. You make it work. Don't divorce. Notice 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. Paul says this, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So if the wife wants to depart, Paul says, don't do that. If the husband wants to depart or divorce his wife, he says, don't do that. You remain together. Now, friends, how we need to emphasize to young people and how we need to ingrain it in our own minds that when you say, I do, you really did, and you need to make that last. Marriage is something that you stick in there, you make it work, it's your one opportunity to find someone to help you get to heaven. Maybe your mate's not perfect. Well, you know what? You're probably not perfect either. None of us are in that way. And so we need to stick in there. We need to have the attitude, till death do us part, we're going to make that work. Now, realize this. The Lord taught very clearly on marriage, divorce, and remarriage that there is one and only one reason, scripturally, that a person can divorce his mate, and then only the innocent party has the right to remarry. Notice the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. It seems like in the context, the Jews have come to Jesus to kind of trick him, and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus says, well, from the beginning it was not so. God created the male and female. What God is joined together, let not man put asunder. And so his point was, no, you shouldn't do that. And then they said to Jesus, well, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce, Deuteronomy 24 reference. And Jesus said, you said command, Moses permitted, and the motive was because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not so. Now look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 9. Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. The exception clause is if you divorce your wife and it is for fornication, sexual immorality, you then are free. The innocent party is free to remarry. But that one who committed adultery, the Bible says whoever marries her, he commits adultery, and whoever she marries, they're in an adulterous relationship. And so what is the one and only reason in Scripture for divorce, fornication, sexual immorality, illicit sexual act outside of the marriage bond where God has authorized that with another person? That's the reason for which one may divorce his mate, and then you must be the one to do the divorcing. It is not as though you can wait until they get in a position where that's, you know, they've committed adultery with someone 10 years later and you can say, now I'm free. the point in time in which that occurs, divorce had to be the reason, and you had to be the one enacting that divorce on that guilty party. That's clear teaching, Matthew 19:9 and Mark chapter 10. But again, remember the basic principle. Jesus, or Paul, said, don't depart, don't divorce, and if you do, here's what he said. If husband divorces his wife, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, they've got to remain single or be reconciled to one another. The basic principle is God has ordained that marriage to be holy. And if they divorce, they can't go out and marry other people. If it's for reasons other than fornication, in the context it seems like it is, then they don't have the right to go out and marry someone else. God's not authorized that. And if they do, they'll be entering into an adulterous relationship, and thus they remain single or they're reconciled to one another. Paul then deals with some other questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. One of those is dealing with a Christian, non-Christian marriage. Well, apart from these two Christians that are married, what if we've got a faithful member of the Lord's church, and then he's married to a non-Christian? Maybe they were both non-Christians, they took the gospel to them, one of them obeyed it, and one of them didn't. Well, what if they're having trouble in the marriage because this man or this woman no longer wants to live that life anymore? What should they do? Now look at the command again in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 and 13. Don't depart, hang in there and make it work out. That's what Paul says. Verse 12, put to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Now, Paul says, I, not, but not the Lord. Friends, when Paul, when he quoted 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, when he said, I say this, yet not I, but the Lord, had actually known the Lord to say that. Now, here's the clear teaching. Paul says, this is what I'm saying. That doesn't make it any less inspired. How do we know that? Well, just three chapters later, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you. These are the commandments of God. And so Paul knew Jesus had said that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Paul had not heard Jesus comment on a Christian, non-Christian relationship, but because he was an inspired man of God, he was guided by the Spirit to write these words. And so don't think when Paul says that it's less inspired. It's just as inspired as the rest of Scripture. And what's his point? If you've got a wife who's not a Christian, you hang in there and work it out. Don't divorce her. If you've got a husband who's not faithful, you hang in there and work it out. Don't give up on the marriage relationship. Your marriage is in some way set apart, sanctified, verse 14, because one of the mates is a Christian. Well, what then about verse 15? Some people come to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, and now claim that Paul is giving another reason for divorce other than what Jesus gave in Matthew 19:9. Notice the words of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. Paul says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Is this another reason for divorce? Is Paul saying here, well, I want you to stay together, but if you can't work it out, you're no longer under bondage to that marriage? No, and here's why. The word not under bondage is not talking about not under bondage to the relationship, for we know that they were married to one another. The Greek word doulo, here used, literally means a slave. Now, those who claim that Paul is giving another reason for divorce have relegated the state of marriage to slavery. Do you believe you are a slave? Do you believe that your wife is a slave to you? Is that what God teaches about marriage? No, absolutely not. Are we to work together to help one another get to heaven, heirs of righteousness together? Absolutely. But never is the marriage relationship likened into a slavery relationship.